2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we find ourselves, and we're going verse by verse through this book of the Bible. We'll try to read the first four verses of this text tonight. And I want to preach to you a little while on being unprepared. That word is used here in the text. And the Apostle Paul has sought to get the Corinthians prepared to do for God what they said they would do, what they wanted to do, and what they had tried to get ready to do. But he was concerned that when it came time to fulfill the obligation, that maybe they would be unprepared. And so that's what these verses are about tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Well, as we start this message in verse 1, he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." The ministry to the saints. Now, this money, this offering is going to be used in giving to the work, given to the workers of God. It's not just to the poor saints, because he talks about the subjection to the gospel of Christ in verse 13 of the chapter, and also the liberal distribution unto all men. So the offering that they're giving is not just affecting saints, it's also affecting all men. It's affecting the gospel of Christ. It's affecting the work of God. And even as the churches of Macedonia had helped Paul in all those ministries in Macedonia, now they are giving to that work. Corinth is now getting on the missionary giving program and getting on the giving program for the work of God, wherever it may be. But first, I want you to notice in verse 9, he talks about the ministering to the saints. Do you know, before we can minister to the lost, we've got to minister to the saints? And I'll tell you what I mean by that. All these flags represent a place where we have a missionary, but we're having to minister to the missionary so the missionary can minister to the lost. Does that make sense? In other words, it has to go to a worker of God, our ministries that seek to get the gospel out in our community. We hope they'll be opened up again. We don't know where they'll be, but or if they will be. Our prison ministry, our jail ministry, our nursing home ministry, the ministry in the schools, and on and on we can go. All of the door-to-door ministry, all that. We first have to minister to the saints and equip the saints to be able to go out and reach the lost. And so he talks about the church of Corinth ministering to the saints. And so you can look at it this way. Our missionary ministry first is to saints. All these people that are on our list that we support and help, they're all children of God. They're all ministers of God. And we're ministering to them so that they might minister to others that need the Lord. The same thing is true in our church. You know, the ministry that we receive is God's people. The ministry to us as the saints, the ministry to the church to build us up, is not for our benefit. It's not just for our enjoyment. It is to minister to us so that we will have the tools then to minister to somebody else. And so that's what's going on here. It's the ministering to the saints. And let me say this. Life is about ministry. Your life should be ministry. And the ministry should be your life. You say, preacher, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. It doesn't matter. This church at Corinth was ministering. Do you see that? So your whole life is about ministering to somebody. And it don't matter what the ministry is. The ministry could have been, helping expand the wall of the nursery. That's a ministry. It could be teaching a child's class. It could have been picking up somebody on a route so they can get to church. It could have been going and holding the hand of, if they'll open up again, holding the hand of some aged individual in a nursing home and telling them you love them and that God loves them and sing them a little song there. Ministering can take many different ways. And I'd say this, if you don't have a ministry, it's because you've not looked hard enough. There's a million places to find a ministry. She's not here tonight. She's not always in good health. Miss Carolyn Long, she's always had a good ministry. You know what she does? She'll just pick up a handful of tracks. And she used to go to the bus station all the time until they told her to quit coming. That's her ministry. And then she's going to try Walmart. But I don't know how that worked out either, private property there. But do you have a ministry? If you don't have a ministry, you need to find one of your life. Your life's just really not that important. Because your life is about ministering to somebody else. That's why you're here. Who are you helping? Are you helping a child? Are you helping the church? You know, the music program. Then that's a ministry. To be able, thank God for those that see a need to minister with the things of the music. That's a blessing. And so, whether it's a cup of cold water or whatever it is, God says. I mean, you can. We got people that send out cards to people in our church. Now, you know what? That's not my ministry. If that was my ministry, people just wouldn't get a card. I'm just not a card guy. I'm not even a card guy with my own family. That's my fault. You know, I'll go back in the back and I'll try to write one out. Because I just hate buying somebody else's... Let me get off of that. I was going to say buying somebody else's words that aren't my words. You understand? But cards are good. They're wonderful. They're important and all that. But, you know, that could be a ministry to you. I don't know what your ministry is. If you don't have a ministry, then come up to the pastor and say, preacher, can I have a ministry? Amen. I'll find you one. That's good. Amen. Oh, I don't know what it'd be. It's all right. I'll find out what you're good at. You know, some people aren't good at some things. I said that the other night. You know? And though we're going to have that lesson about around Mother's Day when the guys keep the nursery and all that, and we'll see how good we are at things. But some of us aren't. And it's never more frustrating to see somebody try to do a ministry they're not good at. You know, if I had Brother Meyer come up here and try to play the piano for us, I mean, he does on the harmonica. I mean, he ain't going to get up here and play the piano for us to sing. You know why? He's not. I don't even know if he can play the piano, but he's not good at it. I mean, why would you kill yourself trying to do something you're not good at doing? But you're good at doing something because you're saved and you're in the body of Christ. So you have a ministry to somebody. It may be to a lost person. It may be to a saint. But you can be plugged into the ministry of God. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. What does that mean, superfluous? Well, it's unnecessary. In other words, it goes without saying. It's enough. I shouldn't have to say any more about this. Because you are addicted to the ministry and you love the ministry and you want to help people. And so I don't have to write to you about how important this is. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse number 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Notice the forwardness of your mind. We talked about this in chapter 8, about how we need to be forward thinking. We need to be looking down the road. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, would you look at the verse again? He said, I speak, 2 Corinthians 8, 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. They're planning in advance. They're looking forward in advance of what they can do for the Lord. That's what we do during our Faith Missions Conference. We look forward to what we can do and what commitment we can make a year in advance to be able to affect the gospel of the grace of God around the world. We plan it in advance. And we talked about the fact that if you don't plan things in advance, you know, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. You've got to look forward. Even the animals look forward to the winter. I mean, the squirrels, amen, they hide all those acorns, they gather all those nuts because they know something's coming. So they plan in advance. I tell you what, I wouldn't want an animal to be smarter than me. Some people have no forward thinking. Not just for their life, not just for things like we're talking about here, but even for their life. Most people don't think anything forward about, if I do this, what's going to happen down the road if I do this? If I make this decision, if I make this choice, where is this going to lead me? Some people don't have that type of forward mind. But we need to have a forward mind for God. Look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 8, when we were talking about Titus. 2 Corinthians 8:17, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. In other words, he's volunteering to do something he doesn't have to do, but something that he gets involved in his own mind and says, man, I want to do this for God. And Paul gave him permission to do it because he's forward thinking. And so that's what he's talking about in chapter 9, verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind. And he's boasting of them. But you know, guys, sometimes we plan to do things and we don't ever do them. Sometimes we have the best intentions, but they're never realized. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that the church of Corinth, though they've had a forward mind, maybe they're not going to follow through with this and they might be unprepared. He says at the end of verse 2 of chapter 9, he said, your zeal hath provoked very many. You know what kind of forward mind you ought to have? You ought to have a forward mind that you want to have more zeal for the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us we're to provoke each other to good works. So many times, some people that say they're saved, they provoke other people to worldliness. We need to provoke each other to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. We ought to have zeal for God, whether it's in this case zeal for giving or zeal to minister to somebody. Can't you despise somebody that has a ministry and they hate to do it? You know, I haven't had it yet, but you know, my wife comes to, she could come to me and she could say, you know, so-and-so in the nursery, they come out every day and they just hate being there. But we don't have that. So you need to have not just do things without complaining. You need to have zeal to do them. Zeal. Let me ask you, what are you zealous for? Man, some people are just deadheads about everything. I don't want to be around people like that. I want somebody that's got some life. That's why I like to bang the cymbals behind Jimmy. Amen. Wake him up. Give him life. There ought to be some zeal. There ought to be some spunk. There ought to be something there. What are you excited about? Maybe tomorrow night, Alabama fans, you're going to get excited about a national championship game? Well, you know, that's tiddlywinks, man. That's not even important. Well, being here, you talk about national champions. I know who the national champion is. I know who the world champion is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, hip, hip, hooray for Jesus. We ought to have some zeal for Him. What are you zealous about? I tell you what, whatever you're zealous about right now, it'll probably change over time. But if you're saved, if you're born again, how many of you here are born again? Would you hold your hand up for the Lord? So you're born again. You know what's going to happen? Let's just say about 80 years' time. How old are you, Matthew? 15? Yeah, you'll be dead in 80 years, son. So I'd say, man, make him, come on now, I'd make him 90, 95, or did you say 16? Okay, 16 this month. I don't think he'll make it to 96. He might. I doubt it. Sorry, Matthew. I just doubt it. Where are you going to be in 90 years? What are you going to be? What are you going to be excited about in 90 years or 80 years? You say, well, I won't be here. You'll be somewhere. You know, can I just give you my opinion? You know where I think we'll be in 80 years? I think we will be, no, I'm not going to say heaven. No. I think in 80 years we are going to be in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. I think we're going to be in the millennial kingdom in 80 years. I really believe that. I believe Jesus Christ will be 80 years from tonight. I may be wrong. I'm not making a prophecy. I'm not putting a date on it. I'm just saying what I believe. I believe if you went 80 years from tonight, that where you would find everybody in this building that knows the Lord Jesus, we would be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He would be ruling and reigning this world. Yeah, right here. Now, if that's true, I'm talking about on the earth. You know what's going to be happening? Every year, you know what's going to happen every year during the kingdom when Jesus comes back to this earth? The Bible says, we preached on this when we went through the book of Zechariah, last chapter, Zechariah 14. Every year they have the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what everybody gets excited about? They don't say, hey, there's coming a big ball game. They don't talk about that. They don't say, oh, there's a big election. Ain't no more elections. They're not going to say, oh, we got a big concert, a big gig planned. Ain't going to be none of that. You know what they're going to talk about for a solid year? They're going to say, you know, coming this October, we get to see him again. Yeah, and we're going to travel from every nation on the earth. They're going to all get together and they're going to travel to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne at Jerusalem. And they're going to be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're going to be pulling the branches off the trees like they did and throwing them in the way. You know what they're going to do? They're going to have a tent meeting. That's what happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody comes from wherever they live. You say, how are you going to have hotels? They don't have any hotels because the Feast of Tabernacles, they have a little booth, which is a tent. And they set up tents all around Jerusalem, all around the king to praise him and to thank him and to bring him offerings and to give to it. And they'll say, I just can't wait till next year. We get to do it all again. Blow the trumpet. Sound the horn. Jesus is here. That's what you're going to be zealous about if you're saved. I don't know if that's going to be 80 years. I don't know when it's going to be. I'm just saying, whatever you're getting excited about now, it probably will change a little bit when you see the Lord. So why can't we get our zeal for God now? Why can't we get our zeal right now for the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you excited about? Some people are excited about nothing. Man, you need to get a life. You do. Jesus is wonderful. Heaven's wonderful. We're on the winning side. It's great to have love and joy and peace and have a Savior that makes my life worthwhile. I'm zealous about it. You know what? You wouldn't sit here and listen to me preach if I didn't have any zeal. You'd go find you another church and I'd say you need to. That's right. If I got up here and said, open your Bibles, I'll make this as short as I can, 15 minutes. I know y'all want to be home. And all right, let's read a few verses here. And God's good. I hope He helps you. Lord bless you. You want something with some life in it. Amen. Like those weirdos that used to come to me in Virginia saying, if he would preach in church like he preached at the funeral, we'd go to his church. I thought, do you think about what you say? But you know, that's where most people are dead. You got any zeal? You got any zeal to cut? Man, I wish. Look, guys, you aren't going to scare me. You might scare some of your fellow church members. You know, Paul's got some zeal. He makes people nervous a little bit over there. It's all right to have a church full of zeal that keeps the deadness and the dryness away. You ought to have zeal about something. It comes out your mouth and it comes out your heart and it shows on your face. Zeal. He said, your zeal hath provoked very many. It spread to other places. verse number 3. Yet have I sent the brethren. He said, I know you're zealous. Man, y'all got excited about the missionaries. You got excited about the offering. You got excited about the conference and you had some zeal. But I'm sending some guys to you. And I'm worried whether or not you're going to be prepared. Remember, he says in verse 3 here, yet have I sent the brethren. Now, he lists three men, only one of them by name in the previous chapter. We went over that last time. Three different men he's going to send to Corinth. He has sent to Corinth to bring this offering back. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, look at your Bible, ye may be ready. So he's asking, are you ready? You said you were ready, or your area said you'd be ready a year ago. That's verse 2. That ye may be ready, verse 3. Looked at it, verse 5. He says in verse 5, at the end of the verse, that the same might be ready. He said in chapter 8, in verse 19, the last two words of the verse, or three words of the verse, your ready mind. And then he says in verse 4, he wants them to be ready, you see. And then in verse 4, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting because you weren't ready, you see. In other words, he says, I've told everybody about you guys and the zeal you have for God, and we're going to come get that offering you promised. And he says, if I come down there with the brethren of Macedonia that have sacrificed and give out of their deep poverty, and I want to bring them to the church at Corinth there. And when they come with me and I've told them what a great church you are, and if they show up and you're unprepared, he said, you know, I'm going to be ashamed. Why is Paul going to be ashamed? Because he bragged about them. You ever bragged about somebody and then when you brought somebody there, then... You just blew this thing up so big. It was so wonderful. Maybe it was a place you like to eat, you know. And you said, oh, this is the greatest place in the world to eat. And you took somebody there and you said, how was it? And they went, yeah. And you felt sort of bad that you, or maybe guys, you killed a deer and you said, man, I killed a deer. And then somebody comes sees the deer. And this big trophy you had was like, oh, okay, yeah. Is it male or female? Because what you said didn't happen. And Paul says, you know, I've told everybody what a great church you are. And now they're going to find out. And if you're not prepared, I'm going to be ashamed. But you know what? He's not, that's why I said with those little parentheses, he says, we say not ye. He said, I'm not going to say you're going to be ashamed. Now they are. You know, if you brag about or you tell people you're going to do something and then they come and then you can't do it. Can you imagine those three guys showing up and said, all right, where's the money? And they go, I bought my kid a bicycle. Well, they show up and said, all right, we're ready to get the offering. And they said, you know, we just had some bills and we wanted to, but... Oh, I'm sorry. I feel so bad. Oh, you were counting on it? I'm sorry. We just had some thing. We took a vacation for the family and spent some... I'm sorry. Well, didn't you say you were going to give? I did. And I don't have it. How embarrassing that would be. But you see, Paul said it's not just embarrassing for you. It's embarrassing for me too. Now, I want to preach just a few minutes before we go, about being ready or being unprepared. You're either one of the two. You're either ready or you're unprepared. In this case, it's about giving, okay? And we need to be ready to give. We've got next month coming up missions conference. Are you ready to give or will you be unprepared? You say, well, how do I prepare to give? Well, you quit going in debt for all that kind of stuff that doesn't matter. You gotta make preparation. Nobody becomes a great giver without preparation. You gotta get ready to do that. It takes time to become ready to be a good giver, to influence the cause of missions around the world. You can do your part, but you gotta prepare yourself. You know, the Bible tells us to be ready to distribute. Talking about our giving, 1 Timothy 6:18. Willing to communicate. He doesn't want us to be unprepared. You know, we need to be ready to go. Some people aren't ready to go. They're not ready to go to their neighbor about Christ. They're not ready to go in the community. We need to be ready as a church to try to continue to reach out to the world. But some churches are unprepared. They're not ready. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He made preparation. You know, it's not enough to say, I want to do this. You've got to make preparation for it. You know, even speaking to your loved ones about Jesus, you've got to make preparation for that. The Bible says that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. Let me ask you a question. If somebody asks you this year some very serious questions, are you ready to give them the answer? Have you made preparation about what you're going to say to them? Do you have the answer for their life? Do you have the answer of God from the Word of God to them? Because I'm telling you, people make preparation for everything in the world. That's where I even threw it out there this morning. And look, when I say stuff, man, I say a lot of stuff. But when I say stuff, look, just run it through the Bible. If it's against the Bible, don't worry about it. But I don't say anything I know to be against the Bible. I said something about preppers this morning. For all I know, we've got 20 of them in our church. I don't know who's a prepper. If you want to save cornmeal and praise the Lord, when I get hungry, I'll come to your house. I did that once, and I said, I'm never doing that again. All that Y2K junk. You remember that? Some of you not even too old enough to remember that. I thought, well, the whole world's just going to happen. So I got all these beans, you know, dried beans. I mean, I had tubs of stuff, you know. I bought a generator. Yeah. Well, it didn't happen then, but it's going to happen now. Well, it might happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But this is, I'm not even talking about all that. But this is the point I do want to make. Do you know how many people make preparation for a tragedy in our nation, but they're making no preparation in their heart for God? There's something messed up about that. Oh, I got me a bunker. They got bunkers in the ground. They're taking these big storage containers and sticking them in the ground for the nuclear bombs and all that kind of stuff. If you do that, I'm sorry. I don't know that you do that. I'm not being ugly to you. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be better to make preparation for your own heart so you can be more like Jesus than for a nuclear bomb? If a nuclear bomb goes off, you're going to die anyway when you come out. Who wants to live with a nuclear holocaust? If it's coming, just go outside and watch the fireworks, man. Don't I have a weird view of life? Do you know why I view that way? I'm going to heaven. I'm excited about going to heaven. Why am I going to make preparation to try to hold on to this life? I can't stand this world. I don't even belong. I stick out like a sore thumb in this society. Why do I want to save all of that and sustain that? And look, I'm just telling you, look, we do that with our bodies, guys. People make preparation to be healthy and well. I want you to be healthy and well. But there are some of you that make a lot more preparation for your hair and your skin and your weight and your life than you do for your spirituality. Are you preparing yourself to do something for God? You know what the Bible said about Ezra? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He made preparation. He made preparation in his own heart to be able to know what God wanted to know. You know, you'll never know what God wants you to know unless you prepare your heart. You can come to church. I'm glad you're in church. But if you just came to church without any preparation, you're probably not going to get as much from God as you need to get. Because, like I said, for the Lord's table, we need to prepare our hearts before we come here. Or it's not going to be all that God wants it to be in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. The Bible said Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord. The Bible also, you know, on the other side talks about Rehoboam. You know, we're in the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs and he's passing it off to his son. He says, my son, and Rehoboam his son, King Solomon, and Rehoboam his son, and Rehoboam became king. But you know what the Bible says? Listen, about Rehoboam. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Do you know what you need to do to become evil? Just be unprepared. Make no preparation for your life. Don't be ready before God to be what God wants you to be. We need leaders in our church. We need leaders for God's people. But you need to be ready to lead. And many people are unprepared to lead. We need to be ready for the battle. I think we, look, there's always been a battle of truth and right. You got to get ready for the battle. Many people are unprepared. You go to a fight unprepared, you're going to get whipped. And there's a fight against the devil, and there's a fight against the world, and there's a fight against the flesh. Those are all your enemies. And if you don't make some preparation, you won't be ready when they attack. You got to prepare your heart. Lord, I want my heart to be right. You got to take some time. You know, some people aren't ready to raise their kids. I don't think people ought to have kids until they're ready to raise them. That may be controversial. Having children is not just a biological event. There's great responsibility with that. I think God's people ought to have children. I'm 100% for that. I think some people are too selfish to do that. Man, you got to be ready for kids. You got to be ready to how to raise them. You got to prepare. Are you the person that is the father that they'll need? Have you prepared yourself to be the mother that they will need? You understand? And sometimes here comes the kids, and they got kids, but they're not prepared to do anything with them for God. Because they've made no spiritual preparation in their own heart. I'd say that with kids. I'd even say that about marriage. Some people aren't ready to get married. You know why they're not ready to get married? They made no preparation. They've made no preparation in their character. They've made no preparation in their future. They've no preparation in their life. And they just think like, all right, marriage. That's like, okay, kids. Okay, life. And yeah, okay, mess. You've got to make preparation for everything. And he says, I want you to be ready. And I'm afraid that you're going to be unprepared. You know why he uses the word unprepared? Because the Corinthians over and over again, he loved them. God loved them. They were God's people. But time and time again, they had proven to be carnal. And not spiritual. And unspiritual people are never prepared. They just let things fall through the cracks. Are you ready to live? Are you ready to live for God? Or are you going to be unprepared for tomorrow? You know what? Some people aren't even ready to meet God. They've made no preparation. You know what Amos said? That picker of sycamore fruit that God put into the ministry. He said to Israel, prepare to meet thy God. That's what he said. Because when you leave this world and you meet God, you see, if you didn't make any preparation, you're not going to be ready to see him. There are some people right here tonight, you're not ready to meet God. You're not ready to meet. Because you've not made the preparation to meet God. You've not even thought about meeting God. There are so many undone things in your life. There's so many sins in your life. Maybe you're not even born again. You've not even thought about meeting God. And he says, I'm afraid that I'm going to find you unprepared. You know, and then he uses that word of shame. Do you see that again? Let's read verse 4 again. He says, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be, what's that word? Ashamed in this same confident boasting. Unprepared equals not ready equals ashamed. You know what the Bible tells us about meeting God? Some of us are going to be ashamed when we meet Him. Isn't that what He says? He said that in 1 John chapter 2 in verse number 28. He said, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you shall not be ashamed before Him as come." Why will Christians be ashamed when they see Jesus? Because they weren't ready. You know, I believe Jesus could come this year. I really do. What if I even said I believe Jesus might come this year? Well, that would... Why? Have you seen something in the Bible? But what if somehow we knew that Jesus would come this year? Would you make any preparation to see Him? Would you get anything ready in your house or in your heart or in your mind or in your life? Are you ready? Because if He finds you unprepared and you meet the Lord and you've not been, had made no preparation in your life, the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Some Christians have not prepared their life to be a Christian life for the Lord. And so when they meet Him, they're going to be ashamed. But you remember what Paul said? He said, That's what I said a minute ago. We, that I say not ye, should be ashamed. Because not only would the Corinthians be ashamed, Paul would be ashamed. You know what the Bible says? The shame's not just going to be the Christian that was unprepared that meet Jesus. You know what? You know what Jesus says? If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. It's going to work both ways, you see. You know, I told everybody, you're my child. And I love you, and I died for you, and I gave you my spirit, and I gave you the Bible, and I put you in my body, and I gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you made no preparation. Then maybe I can see the Lord turning and say, you know how much preparation I've been making for you? What did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. You know, that's an amazing thing to me. How many days did it take Jesus to create everything? 6 days, right? You say, well, is that literal? Yeah, it's 6 days. It's just 6 days. It says 6 days. It's 6 days. It's not hard. 6 days. It's 6 days. 6 days. He created all things by Jesus Christ. 6 days He made everything. Jesus Christ, listen, guys, has been in heaven for almost 2,000 years preparing a place for you. Wonder what it looks like. That's why He says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." It's so wonderful. He made the whole world and all that is therein in 6 days, and He's been working on the place for the people of God for 2,000 years. Oh, what preparation. And you know what? I guess it's not quite finished yet, or He'd come get us. But when He comes and gets us, and He says, look at all the time I've spent. Come here, let me show you around. Look at this. And then He says, now, did you make any preparation for me? Did you prepare your heart and your life to live for me? Or was your preparation about other things? The Bible says this, and I'll be finished, church. I just really want to know if you're ready. Preacher, what's going to happen in America? Are we ready for this? Oh, it's much deeper than that. Are we ready to serve God this year? It's much deeper than that. Am I ready to meet God this year? Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Are you ready for Him to come? You say, well, what if He may not come? Well, you might die this year. Are you ready for that?
You know what Paul said? He said in Acts 21, 13, I am ready to be bound, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was ready to die. And when he did come to die in 2 Timothy 4, you know what he says? I'm now ready. I'm now ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You say, preacher, I'm only 35. I'm only 22. Guys, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying there's probably going to be a lot of death that's for somebody this year. I don't know who it's for. Are you ready? It could be me. I'm looking you in the eyeballs. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And if Jesus comes this year, and I pray He does, and all things are getting worked out, and if He didn't answer our prayers and our petitions in the way we want, because all this thing is headed to the end, and Jesus comes this year, are you ready for it to be over? Or is there some sin unconfessed? Is there some work undone? Is there something in your heart that's not yielded to God? Are you ready for the Son of Man? Because He comes in an hour, you think not. We'll just be living our lives and all of a sudden, it's over. That's true. Are you ready for that? We'll have a much better service over there than we will here. Well, I'm ready for that. Will God find you unprepared? Are you unprepared for the coming of Jesus? Are you unprepared to die? Are you unprepared to live for God? Or have you made some preparation? Are you ready?